The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. If you look in a dictionary, the definition of love is quite different than how love is described in the Bible. In the dictionary, the first and most common use of love is an intense feeling or deep affection. And then the next definition is a great interest or a great pleasure in something. However, in Scripture, even though love is a noun, there is an active verbal component to love. Love is more of an ethical expression, not a feeling. It's never a stagnant thing. Because your love for something then leads you towards a certain set of behaviors and service. Your love for something causes you to drop everything and impulsively strive towards that object of love. So in the gospel lesson today, the Pharisees test Jesus and try to trip him up on the issue of love. Love is at the center of God's holy law. But love for God and love for neighbor doesn't mean that you have deep-seated feelings for God and then also for your neighbor. Nor does it mean that you have to take pleasure in being with your neighbor all the time, trying to fit two opposite sorts of people together who are as opposite as each other as oil and water. But rather, to love God and to love neighbor implies action. Now, the greatest and first commandment that Jesus identifies from the Old Testament is love for God above all else. This doesn't mean that your feelings and emotions for God fulfill this command. This doesn't even mean that you always have to take extreme pleasure and satisfaction in what God allows to happen for you in your life. Actually, many Psalms voice some frustration in this way. They show how human understanding and human will often fall short of divine understanding and of divine will. But love for God means more than those things. Rather, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Loving God comes first. Because loving your neighbor cannot be satisfactory in the eyes of God apart from this first and great commandment. But to fully love God, there are four things you need to do. First, you must obey God completely. That's what Jesus instructed his disciples to do in the upper room right before he was to be crucified. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the implication is that if you break one of his commandments, then you don't really love God. Second, to love God is to recognize his lordship over sinners. Our Lord encourages us to forsake everything in pursuit of the kingdom of God. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, like what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, will be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. Third, to love God is to live by his hand. By his hand. That you will cling to him with supreme confidence, leaving all care and final responsibility for your life to him. And then related to that, fourth, to love God is to cut ties with anything that would hinder your relationship with him. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, take it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." To sum it up, to love God is to take your personality, your soul, your stuff, your whole being, and use it to serve him above all things. That's what it means to love God. And having done this first and great command, one is then able to go on to the second, to love your neighbor. Now, according to the Old Testament law, there were specific categories of people that one should look out for and serve. Now, a few of those are mentioned in our reading from this morning from Deuteronomy: the orphan, the widowed, and the sojourner. These categories are mentioned in a lot of the prophetic writings too, because God chastises his people who don't care for these types of people, who don't serve and love these types of people. But why? Why these? Why these people? Well, because without God helping us, that's what we are. Without God, we would be orphans with no Heavenly Father to give us provisions for our bodies and souls. Without God, we would be like widows without our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, marrying himself to us, the church, giving his life to protect ours. And without God, we are sojourners without a home, just as the Israelites were sojourners in Egypt. And so the command to love our neighbors is to act in the place instead of God, towards those whom God places in our path. And we act towards them with mercy, care, and provision. The Pharisees who questioned Jesus thought they loved God and their neighbors well. They knew God's word. They closely observed all the commands. They prayed as they were supposed to. They lived by the hand of God. And they cut ties with anything that was displeasing to God. In a way, the Pharisees were better at loving God than us. That is, at least by the sheer outward living of the law, by the letter of the law. According to the sheer act of doing and not doing, yes, they were better. But they lacked one thing. And it's really the most important thing. They lacked the understanding of what these two commandments of God lead us to realize. That we need a Savior from our failings and shortcomings to lead a life to God's desiring. They lacked the Christ. That's why Jesus encounters the Pharisaical snare with a question. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? The ensuing conversation makes plain that the Pharisees have no idea about the Messiah. They thought him to be the son of David. But they failed to see that he was also to be the Son of God. The Christ is true God, for even David himself calls him his Lord. But the Christ is also true man because he is the Son of David. This is what it means to confess the second article of the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He's David's son, yet he's David's Lord. This is the Savior, the one who comes to redeem his people with his holy, precious blood. He is the one to whom the law and the prophets point. The law shows our insufficiencies and failures to live a truly God-pleasing life because we co-mingle works of darkness with works of light. We invent laws to follow instead of following the laws which God has given us. And we worry about earthly drink, earthly food, and an earthly home above our heavenly drink, our heavenly food, our heavenly home. We constantly prioritize earthly chores and activities above heavenly disciplines like worship and tithing and fasting and praying. Our insufficiencies lead us to this love of God. The love of God which culminates into the historical moment of Jesus Christ, his Son, who establishes himself among his people as the Lord of all. He establishes peace between God and man. He provides for the needs of sinners on earth. And ultimately, his love to the world is shown in what he, as the Son of David and Son of God, came to do. To put all enemies under his feet. That is, on the cross, the love of God shows forth. He puts the enemy of sin, death, and devil and squashes it underneath his feet by dying on the cross and rising from the grave and ascending into heaven. This love that God shows us is not merely a feeling or an emotion or a great pleasure. Rather, Jesus describes this love of God as one of suffering, as one of death. He says it in this way: greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus says this to his disciples, but he also says it to you. His life was laid bare on the cross, showing the greatest expression of love, by going to the cross with your sins and burdens and griefs and failures and pains. He went to the cross not only to atone for your sins, but to fulfill the law that sinful man could not accomplish of loving God and loving neighbor. Because at the cross, Jesus perfectly loves God and perfectly loves his neighbor. And it's here, this theology of the cross, where Jesus foregoes any theology of glory, cutting ties with any worldly mammon and prestige and earthly kingdom. But rather, he submits himself to the will of his heavenly Father. For us to please God, we need to look outside of our abilities, to look outside of our abilities to fulfill God's law, because we'll never get there. Rather, God shows us the law to lead us to Christ, who's the completion of the law. Thus, through him, the law is satisfied. All on account of Christ. Thanks be to God for sending his son Jesus to give his divine love to poor, miserable sinners like you and me. But the Lord isn't done with us just yet. We respond to his divine love with love. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That is to say, we are renewed into a new disposition and a new situation to demonstrate true godly love because of who we are in this love of God, who we are in Christ our Lord. The Pharisees had an opposite view in mind, that God loves us because we love others. Such an understanding is so wrong. Because God must be the first to love. Otherwise, we'd still be stuck under the yoke of sin's slavery, never being able to crawl out of it. Because without the remission of sins from Calvary, our hearts are at best turned towards a compulsory and outward obedience to the law, and at worst, we're turned inward toward our most sinful desires. But now that Christ has killed our sinful heart and fulfilled the demands of God's law, we are placed into a new situation, a situation where we have freedom from the law. And we respond to this freedom with gratitude and thanksgiving. And this gratitude and thanksgiving expresses itself in love for God. Meaning our whole self is devoted to God in what we say and do and think. This gratitude also expresses itself in love for others. An unconditional readiness to spontaneously help those who are in need. Much like the parable of the Good Samaritan who helps his enemy. Because though we were once enemies with God, God made friends with us through the blood of the Lamb. So our Lord leads us away from a slavish obedience to the law. And we are free to love without worry of God's law, because it has been fulfilled in David's son, yet David's Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.